Hello, everyone. This is Mike Lindstedt, president and co-founder of The Nehemiah Project, and you are listening to The Nehemiah Project podcast, where we replace hopelessness with hope. Well, today we are in our 24th installment of our weekly snippets of encouragement, and as usual, I'm here with my pastor, my friend, and my ministry partner, Mr. Chad Wiles. Chad, how you doing?
Doing good, man. Grateful to be here.
Yeah. How's your house doing after Ida? Did you guys get all those trees taken care of?
Yeah. Yeah, we are... We were in the final stages of just getting the adjuster out there. I got a couple, like my shed's busted, a couple things like that. But my house itself is great. We're doing good.
Praise God.
And I got electricity back, so.
Ooh, yeah.
Definitely grateful right now.
Isn't it, well, it's not funny, but isn't it, interesting, like, how we just take these things for granted,
You know? Yeah, you don't realize how much you love air conditioning until you don't have it, especially in South Louisiana.
It is not optional.
Yeah.
You must have air conditioning.
It can be pretty miserable. It's actually really tough to sleep or anything when you don't have it.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So. You literally could, like, die with how hot it gets here.
I mean, seriously.
If you don't drink enough water.
Seriously.
I mean, it gets real, real intense down here.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm glad to hear that you're doing well.
Yeah. How about you?
We were spared from any damage at all.
Yeah, but you still don't have electricity yet.
No, we're still at staying at the in-laws' house, which is great.
Hey, praise God you have that nearby.
Oh yeah, very very grateful for that. Very grateful for that. And I hope all of you out there listening are coming back to some sense of normalcy.
Mm-hmm.
Hurricane Ida. By the time you guys are listening to this, it's been a few weeks out, but Hurricane Ida was very damaging. So our heart goes out.
Mm-hmm.
To the individuals who lost their homes, lost their businesses. Our prayers have been going out and will continue to go out for all of us here in South Louisiana. But let's get into the 24th proverb and let's get some encouragement from the truth of Scripture.
Yeah.
So as usual, we're going to read popcorn style. I'll read one verse and Chad will read the next, and then we'll circle back and we'll see what the Lord has for us here. Proverbs chapter 24, starting at verse 1. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them.
For their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble.
By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established.
By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches.
A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might.
For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory.
Wisdom is too high for a fool, and the gate... He does not open his mouth.
Whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind.
If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small.
Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter.
If you say, "Behold, we did not know this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work?
My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste.
Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off.
Lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home.
For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity.
Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles.
Lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him.
Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked.
For the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out.
My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise.
For disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both.
These are the sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good.
Whoever says to the wicked, "You are right," will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations.
But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them.
Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips.
Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house.
Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips.
Do not say, "I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done."
I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense.
And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down.
Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction.
A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest.
And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Well, that concludes the 24th chapter of Proverbs. Just a quick recap, if you remember from chapter 22, starting in verse 17 of that chapter, we took a departure from the words of Solomon, mm-hmm. and from chapter 22, verse 17 through chapter 24, verse 34, we find ourselves looking at a compilation of 77 Proverbs that Solomon did not offer, or author, rather, mm-hmm. but compiled, and they were most likely spoken by godly men prior to Solomon's reign. So mm-hmm. just a testimony to the fact that wisdom is eternal, like the God from whose mouth it comes from.
Mm-hmm.
God is the creator of wisdom, and Proverbs is replete with examples of that reality. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so mm-hmm. we have been basically building on that truth statement there.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, and I think it's important to just re-engage with Proverbs 1 about wisdom, since this one's a lot about what wisdom offers, which is wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Like mm-hmm. one cannot have wisdom without knowing God and fearing the Lord and being his child. So as we talk through all these different verses that stick out to us about wisdom, realize that's the starting point.
Yes, and just some of the things that this chapter claims that wisdom can do for you, or that will flow from a wise heart.
Mm-hmm.
First, wisdom builds a strong house. A wise man is full of strength. I'm just reading down the list here.
Yeah.
For by wisdom and wise guidance, you can wage war. Mm-hmm. Wisdom, however, is too high for a fool, so they're not going to seek the true wisdom. We keep going down to verse 13. It says that wisdom is like honey in terms of its sweetness to the soul.
Mm-hmm.
I love that. Wisdom is sweet to the soul. If we keep going down towards Proverbs 27, we get into, although this doesn't speak about wisdom, it's implied in wisdom that, you know, building a financial base for yourself before you start setting down roots mm-hmm. is very, very wise. And then also taking care and being a good steward of your possessions mm-hmm. in verses 30 through 34 is what you'll see a wise individual doing.
So, right.
So wisdom obviously does a lot more than just those things, but in this particular proverb, that's what mm-hmm. we see it does. So let's kind of circle back now, Chad, and I think verses 3 through 4, there's an obvious sort of ring that jumps off the page from that. If you are a reader of Scripture, a student of the New Testament, and you are a follower of Jesus, you'll remember in Matthew 7, towards the end of Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ends that massive exposition mm-hmm. with an illustration
right.
of two houses.
Right.
And why don't you teach us, Chad, about what those two houses are showing us.
Those two houses represent one's life. And one house, a man builds his house upon the sand. In the second house, the man builds his house upon the rock. In both cases, the storm comes, as life and sin will bring. And the first house, it's built on the sand, shifting sand, always falls because the foundation is built on something that is not solid and is not stable.
Mm-hmm.
And the second one's built upon the rock and does stand in the day of adversity and storms. That rock representing that of Jesus Christ, that of wisdom, that of the Lord, as we see all throughout this proverb of 24, the examples of a wise man always having things of diligence and stability and success and, you know, all those mm-hmm. kind of things. That's what Jesus is pointing out as well in those parables. And so for us, those who would build our house upon sin, selfishness, pride, whatever, those houses will always fall. Our lives will always come to ruin without the fear of the Lord, without the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right, right, right. And Jesus says the wise person is the one who hears his words and does them,
mm-hmm.
and does them. It's not enough to just hear the gospel.
Right.
It's not enough to just, you know, hear things about this nebulous term God, right?
Right.
It's not even enough to have faith in God. The Romans and the New Testament says we must have faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what it must be, right? So we must have faith, and then when we have faith, that faith will produce good works, right? Yeah, like Ephesians 2:1-10 tells us. So so wisdom is an action-based concept, biblically speaking. All the action is prefaced by a good understanding of the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, who God is. And so we see that being expounded here. Now, I want to direct our attention, Chad, to verses 15 through 18. Okay, there's a couple of concepts built up in here. And then it's also one of the concepts is brought back up in verse 29. So I'll just reread it. It says this, "Let not lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous, and do no violence to his home. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him." And then verse 29 says, "Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done."
Right.
Speaking about seeking revenge. But before we get to that, let's just talk about verse 16 there. It says, "The righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumbles in times of calamity." It's interesting to me. We have the righteous and the wicked both falling or stumbling.
Right.
Right. But there's no hope for the wicked.
Right.
Right? It even explicitly says that later on in this proverb. Verse 20, "For the evil man has no future," right? The wicked, which all of us de facto begin in that category.
Yeah.
We are all fallen short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. We have all received the sin nature from our first father, Adam, our first parents, Adam and Eve. And so we all are in active rebellion against God's divine standard of holiness and what he would have us do with our lives from day one. And so we are all in that category. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity, and they stumble. And it says later on in the scriptures that they don't know over what they're stumbling, right? Mm-hmm. Why? They don't know truth.
Right. They have folly. They have debased minds. They're depraved, you know, all those things. And it's important to point out there's two truths happening here at the same time. One of practicality, meaning, eventually things fall apart in the life of the wicked. But it's really speaking towards an eternal truth of there, you know, what you said about the wicked, that there is no hope, there is no end. Because this life ends for all of us, but for the wicked, for those who have rejected God, death is the end.
Yes.
Spiritual and physical, in a place called hell.
Yes.
Whereas for the righteous, we fall, we stumble, we make mistakes, but we have that hope, as you said, to continue to get back up. But we also have that eternal hope of life and life forever with God in heaven.
Amen, amen, amen. We have eternal hope. Mm-hmm. We have eternal hope. And that's a big deal. I mean, hope is a massive deal. I mean, if people don't have hope, I mean, we just start to do all kinds of crazy stuff.
Yeah.
Right? We live like today's all we've got. And honestly, that's the logical progression of thought there. If you have no hope, then today is all you got. And you might as well live it up, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But it's a deceptive way of thinking, and it's not right. Mm-hmm. It's not right. But the righteous, so what does the word righteous mean, right? Because that's like Christianese to a lot of people, right? Righteous means that you have been declared innocent by God, and thereby the focus of this term is really more on your standing before God and your relationship to God.
Right. And it's not that you become perfect or holy. It's his holiness, his righteousness, Christ's righteousness is imputed to you, counted for you, for those who would believe in Christ and trust in him as Lord. Mm-hmm. And so it's more than just erasing your mistakes. It's declaring you righteous as Christ is righteous in God's eyes, which is, when you understand your depravity, that's what really magnifies the term grace.
Oh, man.
That I'm being given, just because I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, making him Lord, bowing the knee to him, then I get to have equality in some senses, meaning in Ephesians 1, it says we're heirs with Christ.
Yes.
Like heirs to the throne, to the kingdom.
Yes.
As sons and daughters of...
We have a union with Christ that is undescribable.
Right. And so it's important not to just look at that as, you know, God chooses not to remember my sin anymore. It's that plus He calls us children.
Yes. You know, and I don't know if this is a good place to bring it up because we don't have enough time, but I've heard the phrase, and maybe we can just sort of lightly touch on this topic, but Jesus, God loves me no matter what. God loves me unconditionally. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if that's the best, most biblically accurate phrase because there was a condition.
Yeah.
And there is a condition.
Yeah.
It's Christ's death on the cross that purchased that that righteousness for us, right? Yeah. Now, also, like I said earlier, it's not enough to have faith in God. It's not enough to have faith in God. Why? Because the Bible tells us explicitly we must have faith in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And some will say, well, yeah, but Jesus is God. Look, the terms aren't interchangeable. If they were, the Bible would just say, just have faith in God. Mm-hmm. The Bible says you must have faith in Jesus. There's a lot of people who have faith in God. But once you bring the name Jesus up, it usually changes the temper of the conversation.
Sure. And yes, Jesus is equal to God in the Godhead, but he does play a different role. He is a different entity. He is the God-man who came in physical form to take our sin on the cross, which makes sense for us to have hope in Christ because he is the propitiation for our sins, right? So it is, you have to acknowledge those distinctions for sure.
And then I would also just end that statement with, when we are in Christ, yes, God has elected us. He has chosen to love us. Remember, we like to say the definition of love a lot on this podcast because it's so necessary. But love is a deliberate assent of the will in a social or moral sense as a matter of principle, duty, or propriety. Mm. So God has decided to love you, and Christ paid for your salvation before 2,000 years before you were ever born, right? Before the foundations of the world, it says that the Lamb of God was slain. Yeah. So in the mind of God, salvation had already been accomplished, and Christ's death on that cross reached all the way back to the beginning of time and all the way forward to the end of time. Mm-hmm. So Christ's death has purchased for us, I will say it this way, Christ's death was the condition for us to be able to be in the love of God. But Christ always tells us to continually abide in his love, John 15, by doing the commandments, by keeping the word, right? Mm-hmm. Christ says this all the time. And so, yes, in one sense, God loves us forever. Mm-hmm. I don't like using the word unconditionally because there's so many conditions attached to it. can't lose your salvation.
Right.
I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. However, your faith is shown to be real in the sight of men by what you do.
Yeah, faith is the condition.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Now, you are justified, made holy and blameless in God's sight by faith, but James says, show me your faith by what you do. Mm-hmm. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works.
Well, and for those who say they have faith without works, it's just a misunderstanding of how we even function as people or how God's designed us to function. Mm-hmm. Your beliefs always drive your actions, right? Why do you do anything? Well, it's because you believe something about it and that there's a reward in your mind about those things that you do, right?
That's a good point.
Why do you work out? Well, you believe that it's good for you and you want to look a certain way or something like that. Why do you go to sleep? Because you're tired and you know that that's the only way to get rest. Anything, you can just plug it in. There is a reason behind you doing it. Even if you're mindlessly doing it, it's still, at the very core, your flesh desiring it, right? Mm-hmm. So if you say you love God and you have trust in Christ, then that will come with actions that show that. Because if I say I love my wife, but I never spend any time with her, and when I do, I'm yelling at her, smacking her around, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
No one's going to believe that I love my wife, including my wife.
Right.
Right? Like, it's going to come with some sort of action that shows, yeah, I really love you.
Jesus said, when he was talking about false prophets and false teachers, you will know them by their fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Does an apple tree produce oranges? Does an orange tree produce apples?
Right.
What good is it to say that that's an apple tree if there ain't no apples coming off of it? What good is it to say you're a Christian if there ain't no good works coming off of it? You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Bible puts out there. We got to jump to the last proverb that we wanted to get to, which is Proverbs 24:27. It says, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. We're almost out of time. Let's spend 3 minutes on this. This was being written to an agricultural society, okay? So get everything ready for yourself in the field would to a person who is in an agricultural society mean take care of your financial provision.
Right. Your business, if you will.
Shore up how you're going to afford your life before you start to set down roots.
Yeah.
Right. So people generally lived in tents. People that were a little bit less well off lived in tents during this time.
Yeah.
There were houses, and those were much more expensive. But if you did what the wisdom of this proverb is telling us to do, you prepared your work for yourself. You got everything ready for yourself in your field. You've been walking it along for some time. You've been able to sustain the business, the income. Now, let's think about becoming a homeowner versus a renter, right?
Yeah, yeah.
A nomad, right, was the tent lifestyle into something more substantially and more lasting. And so this is tremendous wisdom for you young people listening.
Yeah.
I know, like, in Louisiana, I'm not from Louisiana, so, you know, buying a house, for instance, is what I was going to say, in Louisiana is much more affordable, right? Some people would argue it's the smarter option to do. Yeah, but you don't know if you're a young person where God's going to take you. Why would you buy a house at 18, 19 years old?
Especially if you don't have a career set or a job that you believe in.
Right. You're better off renting for a period of your life. You're better off living at home and saving up and getting ready, you know? There's no rush, right, is basically the point of this. Shore up your financial situation, then, as the proverb says, after that, build your house.
But within all that proverb, there's the expectation of diligence, right? So what this proverb's not saying is sit at mom's house, play video games in the basement, and mooch off your parents and figure it out someday. That's the sluggard.
At the end of this proverb.
A little bit of slumber, a little bit of folding the hands, and then poverty would come upon you like a robber, an armed man. That's that idea. That's laziness. But yeah, to make a plan, to have a goal, you know, to take some time to shore up what God would have you be doing with your life before investing a large amount of money, because that when you buy a home, it's an investment, and it's a good investment, right? You build up equity, and there's all kinds of good things, but you're responsible for that home. You know, when something breaks, you pay for it.
30-year fixed.
You know, there's a lot of responsibility that comes with that, and one who loves the Lord should be one who counts those costs and takes responsibility for himself and his life, and if he has a family, his family, and things of that nature, right? So yeah, there's a attitude, an expectation of diligence in that proverb.
Yes. Well, that is the end of this here weekly snippet of encouragement. Thank you all for listening. We'll catch you next time. Bye.
Thanks for listening to the Nehemiah Project podcast. For more resources about addiction recovery, suicide prevention, and overcoming other life-controlling issues, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram, and visit our website, tnproject.org. If you or someone you love is struggling, don't hesitate to reach out to us by calling 985-205-3022.